And now, a warrior for the Word of God and the Constitution of the United States, a Marine Corps veteran, a Harvard-trained attorney, Bishop of the Call Churches, and founder and president of STAND. Staying true to America's national destiny, the voice of the awakening, your host, Bishop E.W. Jackson.
And I am he. Great to be with you again today. This is the day that the Lord has made, and we are glad and we rejoice in it. Thank you all for listening to this network. Thank you for listening to my program. Thank you for praying for us and upholding us. And thank you for all the calls that we get. You all have some tremendous insights, and it really does enhance the program to hear from you. And I'm hoping to hear from you once again today. Folks, today I do have some bad news to announce. I just learned this morning at an event in Washington, D.C. In fact, I'm coming to you remotely today, but I just learned this morning that Ed Meese, former advisor to President Ronald Reagan, one of the greatest presidents we've ever had, former attorney general for Ronald Reagan during his administration, has had a stroke. And I don't know exactly what his condition is, but that he's an elderly man, and a stroke at his time, at his age, is certainly not a good thing. So please pray for Ed Meese. I don't know him really well. He's, you know, I can't call him a close friend or anything, but I do know him. I've met him on many occasions, and he is just one of the finest gentlemen you ever want to meet in terms of just being down to earth and just being an all-around nice guy. I mean, this guy has presided over some of the most important issues of our country, but you meet him and talk to him, you just get the feeling that he's just, you know, like anybody else you'd ever meet, that's one of the things that I always admire about people who accomplish great things. If they maintain a sense of humility about themselves, I think that's a great quality, and Ed Meese has that quality. So please pray for him and for his family, that he will recover. I see him at meetings and various things, and so, I mean, he's remained active. He's not receded into the background by any stretch of the imagination. He's got his hands in a lot of good stuff, and so let's just be praying for him that the Lord will heal him and that he will get back to doing what I know he loves to do, which is being actively engaged in helping to save this country. Well, folks, this is The Awakening. I'm your host, Bishop E.W. Jackson. I'm so glad to be with you all. I've got a very special guest coming up in the next segment, and we're going to talk about an extremely important issue. So just stand by for that, because it's probably not where you think I'm going to go. I'll tell you about it in a couple of minutes. I just want to remind you, if you want to follow me on Facebook, you can go to E.W. Jackson SR. On Instagram, EW Jackson _ SR. My personal Facebook page is Bishop EJ. And unfortunately, I've been banned on Twitter, but you can still follow my organization, Stand Foundation. You can follow us on Twitter and whatever tweets go out. And I haven't been doing a lot, to tell you the truth, right now, but I'm going to get back into it. I used to be really heavily into tweeting, and then they banned me. You know, the leftists decided that my voice was just getting a little too strong for them, and they thought that they should shut me down. And they told me it was a suspension, but they lied, because I've never gotten any word. I appealed it, never gotten any follow-up. So it wasn't a suspension. It was a banning. And so then, I'm not talking about shadow banning, folks. I'm talking about I was knocked off of Twitter completely. Okay, so I think my account still appears, and I think people can still reply to old things, but I cannot post to my old Twitter account at all. It was also EW Jackson SR. So you all pray for me, and pray that we will get these big tech firms that control so much of our communication to begin to act in a fair way and stop using their vast wealth and influence to try to shut down the voices of conservatives and amplify the voices of Marxists and socialists and communists and so-called progressives and far leftists in every way they can. These people don't realize they're shooting themselves in the foot, because if these people ever were to have their way, they would take control of these businesses, because that's what Marxism does. They don't believe in freedom. They don't believe in First Amendment rights, the right to freedom of speech. They don't believe in any of that. And so they don't believe that any entity like these big tech firms should exist except as propaganda tools for the left. So I guess in that sense, they would be safe, except if the left were ever to take over this country, they would completely take over the press and turn it into their propaganda tool, which they've done pretty much without any government edict, because they brainwashed these people coming through these schools so much that when they land in these institutions, they're already indoctrinated, and you don't really have to intimidate them or threaten them. They're already so indoctrinated into the cult of leftist thinking, the cult of Marxism, that they just blithely go along and do whatever their liberal masters tell them to do. It's a really sad state of affairs that we no longer have an objective press in this country. What we got is a bunch of leftist propagandists who are out to hurt this president, out, as far as I'm concerned, to hurt this country, and frankly, out to hurt anybody who doesn't agree with them. Now, that's right. I don't think that's overstating the case at all. I think that hits it right on the head. They are out to hurt anybody who doesn't agree with them. So I'm going to start taking your calls as soon as we get through our interview. So make a note of the number. It's 888-589-8840. I want to talk about an important issue in the next segment that is really near and dear to my heart, something I'm profoundly concerned about as a Christian, and that is anti-Semitism. I've got a guest coming on who's going to talk about what is happening in the realm of anti-Semitism, in the rise, I should say, of anti-Semitism worldwide and in our country. And we're going to explore what are the sources of this? Where is this really coming from? And I'll tell you something, folks. I think I know, by and large, exactly where it's coming from, and I'll see what my guest has to say, who is an expert on this stuff, see if she agrees with me. Folks, we've got a lot of problems in our country. We've got a lot of problems in our country, and I'll tell you something. My vision, and you know the left will never give me or you or anybody else credit for it, but my vision is to see us as a unified country. It is. To see us respecting, we don't all have to agree. I know that. That's not going to happen. But where we respect the right of others to disagree, and we don't try to hurt people or punish people or get people fired from their jobs or get people's businesses destroyed because they don't share our point of view. Which means, frankly, folks, we may not be able to defeat every idea the left has, but we must defeat their power. We must defeat their influence, because their influence is used in a very, very destructive way. A very destructive way. They're always pointing people out as haters. But in my view, folks, the biggest haters in this country today are people from the left who hate anybody who does not agree with them. They accuse us of it, but it's just a lie out of the pit of hell. I don't hate people who don't agree with me. I really don't. I just don't. I love them. I pray for them. I don't agree with them, and I'm going to fight their ideas with everything I've got, every fiber of my being. But there's nothing they can do to make me stoop to the level that they've stooped to in hating them the way they hate us. You've got the Southern Poverty Law Center running around pointing fingers at Christian organizations and calling them hate groups because they hold to a biblical worldview. Well, I think anti-Semitism is part of the result of this virulent leftist politics that is infecting our country. But let's talk about that when we come back. Just stand by. Back in a moment.
This is Viewpoints with Kirby Anderson.
Major depression has surged in the United States among young Americans. That is according to a report based on medical and survey information conducted by Blue Cross Blue Shield. The survey looked at 41 million people covered under the insurance plan. Why the dramatic increase? Perhaps further study will give more definitive answers, but the report has some educated guesses. The researchers suspect that online activities such as social media and video games may be part of the problem. Add to this the social isolation that comes from spending too much time in front of a screen, and you have some possible reasons for increased depression among the young. The actual numbers are alarming. Diagnoses of major depression increased by a third between 2013 and 2016. That breaks down to 63% increase for adolescents and a 47% increase among millennials. Dr. Karen Horowitz is a psychiatrist in Rhode Island who is quoted in the study. She says, "It is possible increased rates of depression in adolescents are related to a combination of increased electronics use and sleep disruptions in already vulnerable individuals. Increased use of electronics, video games more commonly in boys, and social texting and media more commonly in girls, can lead to increased conflict both within the home and with peers." We do know that some people are born with genetic traits that make them more vulnerable to depression in response to trauma and other negative situations. We do have to wonder how increased online activities affect those people in particular. I think we now have in this new report another warning of the potential dangers of allowing young people to spend too much time in front of a screen. I'm Kirby Anderson, and that's my point of view.
Take Kirby and the Point of View team with you on the go with the Point of View app. Search for Point of View Radio at the Apple or Google Play stores.
The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Such comfort. And yet, can you imagine having never read those words for yourself? Hi, it's Michael Woolworth with Bible League International, and we've been engaging the world with God's Word for more than 80 years for $5 a Bible. You know, there are Christians in Asia, Africa, Europe, Latin America, and the Middle East who've never held a Bible in their own hands because of corrupt governments that oppress, majority religions that persecute, and other conditions related to living remotely and in extreme poverty. Some of these new believers, they memorize long stretches of Scripture, while others cherish the Word they heard preached on Sunday until they can gather again. They long for God's Word to hold in their hands and to cherish in their hearts as they grow in His grace and knowledge. Details on how you can be involved are at sendbiblesnow.com. That's sendbiblesnow.com or by calling Bible League at 800-YES-WORD, 800-YES-WORD.
Brian Fisher here. Regressives blame Kamala Harris's failure on racism. Are they right? Reading proficiency continues to plummet in the U.S. What's the solution? Democrats from the Clinton era enlighten us on impeachment. And the liberal law professor says this is the thinnest evidence and the narrowest grounds ever used to impeach a president. Next on Focal Point.
Back to the Awakening with Bishop E.W. Jackson on American Family Radio.
And we're back. Our guests will be coming up here momentarily. Just stand by for that. But folks, yesterday I talked to you about this judge whose nomination we are opposing. Okay, I'll tell you what. I'm going to put that on hold and come back to that after we bring our guest on. Our guest is Evelyn Marcus. She has a PhD in psychology from Erasmus University in Rotterdam. And she was an advisory to the Dutch Parliament and co-founded the Dutch nonprofit organization Network on Anti-Semitism. And she speaks around the United States and around the world on anti-Semitism. You can find out more about her at Never Again Is Now. Never Again Is Now. That is join Never Again Is Now.com. And we'll tell you more about that in a second. Evelyn, thank you for joining us. We're glad to have you on The Awakening.
Thank you, Bishop, for having me on your show. It's an honor.
Evelyn, I am profoundly concerned about anti-Semitism. I see it rear its ugly head from time to time, and I just wonder, what is it going to take for people to realize that this is an irrational prejudice and hatred? I would like to think that it's declining, but according to what I've read about your work, you think it's actually increasing.
Yes.
Tell us about that.
Yes, I think it's increasing because I have experienced it, and also myself, but but more importantly, you see it in the general statistics of the FBI, the Anti-Defamation League, and many other organizations that are monitoring anti-Semitism in the United States, but also elsewhere in the world. So this is a global phenomenon, and unfortunately it now also is the case in the United States, where you would expect it the least. I am from Holland, from Amsterdam. I was born there after the Holocaust. My parents were Holocaust survivors. I'm Jewish. I grew up there in the 60s and 70s, virtually without any anti-Semitism, as you would expect also from a country like Holland. But that's dramatically changed as of 2000. So suddenly I heard yells in the streets of Amsterdam, Hamas, Hamas, Jews to the gas, and kill all the Jews during demonstrations against Israel. And so as a child of Holocaust survivors, I could not look away from that. At some point, also a pink Star of David was graffitied at the front door of my partner Rosa and me. And then in 2006, we got the opportunity to move to the United States, and we thought we better leave. Having heard the stories of our parents all our youth long, that they always said if we would have taken the first signs of Hitler more seriously in an earlier stage, then we could have still gone away. You know, we could have still fled it.
Mm-hmm.
But they thought, well, it's not going to be that bad. And we didn't want to make that same mistake. And in hindsight, we're in the United States now for 13 years. I'm very grateful to this country for letting us live here. But when we look back, we think we made the right decision, because it, a European Union survey recently showed that about half of the Jews in Europe are considering to leave or already have left.
Wow.
And that is because, yes, and that is because of the rising anti-Semitism. Now,
well, Evelyn, let me ask you, hold on, before you go. You said in 2000 things changed dramatically. What happened? What changed in 2000?
The trigger was the second intifada in Israel and Palestine. So that triggered the Muslim population in Europe to express itself, to kind of participate in that intifada and generalize it from Israel to all the Jews that they were living next to in Europe. Not all of the Muslim population did that, but especially younger kids were very inspired by the intifada and just acted out against Jews in general. That was a big factor. The other factor was that what started in academia in Europe became in the 70s. Became mainstream by the time it was 2000, and that was that the left flipped from being pro-Israel to being pro-Palestinian and becoming hateful against Israel. So in pro-Palestinian demonstrations after the second intifada, you would see the far left and Islamists and Hamas supporters and Muslim population that felt inspired by him, see them march together and yell those horrible slurs that I just repeated at the beginning of the interview.
Now, Evelyn, this is. Look, you are really touching on something here, because I spoke about this just before you came on in the last segment. I realize that people can be anti-Semitic no matter what their ideological perspective or what their background is. I understand that. And I think that it is not limited to a particular group of people. Anybody can fall into the trap of hating others and thinking of others in a hateful way based upon their religion, their ethnicity, and so forth. But the fact of the matter is, I mean, it seems to me that a lot of this, as you just suggested, is being driven by the rise of radical Islam. And we know that not every Muslim is participating in this stuff. But, you know, when you even mention that there's a problem in Islam with regard to anti-Semitism, and by the way, I have relatives who are Muslims, and so I'm not like you. I've heard the anti-Semitism, okay? I've heard it. That there is a problem there that is endemic to Islam that is widespread enough that it needs to be called out and addressed. Would you agree?
I agree with that, Bishop. And we have, you are Christian, I'm Jewish. We both know that there has been criticism of our religions in the past decades, and that has led to certain interesting corrections of the religion, right? Our religions went through enlightenment in the West and adjusted to it. Islam is just for a brief time now in contact with Western values, in freedom, and it still has to go through that process, is the way I see it, because you see that certain human rights that we have accepted and are enforcing in the West are just still not included in Islamic law. And for many Muslims in Muslim countries, but also in the West, Islamic law is still very, very important, if not the most important authoritative law in their lives. So, yes, there is an element, there is a political element that has to do with Arabs and Israelis that generalizes to Muslims and versus Jews, but there is also an element in the Islamic religion that I hope will be corrected. And the good news is that I have learned to know several people of Muslim background who are still Muslim or who left the faith, who want to reform this outdated inequality thinking from their culture and religion.
Of course, one of the problems that we have with this, Evelyn, why I think they face a bigger hurdle than Christians do, is that, you know, we have a tradition: love your enemy, do good to those who despitefully use you. I mean, there is authoritative scripture that indicates you are, you know, if your brother, if someone hits you on one cheek, turn the other. There's simply no ethic within Christianity of hatred. And that doesn't mean Christians, who people claim to be Christians, have not engaged in hatred or done wrong things. I'm not saying that. But you can always resort to the teachings of Jesus that you're supposed to love people, and the teachings of the scripture that we're all supposed to love and bless the Jewish people. I don't know what Muslims do, because a lot of the tradition, I've read much of the Quran, and there are explicit texts, as you know, that compel a Muslim to mistreat a Jewish person. Now, when we come back, we can talk about that a little bit, because obviously we got to pray for Muslims too, because we want them to be productive, peaceful members of society. And I think that is certainly possible for every Muslim. But I think they do have a hurdle that some of us do not have. Just stand by, Evelyn. We'll be back in a moment, folks.
It's my turn.
Here is your host for My Turn, Don Weilman.
Once there was a merchant who ran a small general store in a little community out west.
Considering himself a religious man, he was known far and wide as the merchant who always quoted a Bible verse when ringing up a sale. One day, a traveler passing through the little community stopped at his store. "Mister, I have one of the most expensive show horses in the country out there in the trailer behind my car, but I forgot to bring a saddle to ride him with. I hope you have a saddle because this is the last store before I get to the show." "Yes, sir, we stock saddles," the owner replied. "Good," said the traveler. "Could you show me one?" Well, the merchant went to the back of the store and picked up the only saddle he had in stock. He carried it out to the stranger. "How much is it?" the stranger asked. "Well, that saddle cost you $20, replied the merchant. "Man, I can't put a $20 saddle on that horse." "Don't you have anything better than that?" asked the stranger. "Just a minute and I'll check," said the merchant. He went to the back of the store, stayed a few moments. Then he came out again, bringing the same saddle. The stranger didn't recognize the saddle as being the one he had just looked at. "This saddle is made of some of the finest material available," said the merchant. "It's one of our finest saddles." "How much is it?" asked the stranger. "Well, sir, that saddle will cost you $400, replied the merchant. The stranger looked disappointed. "Mister, that horse out there deserves the very best. Don't you have anything better?" "Just a moment," said the merchant. Again, the merchant went to the rear of the store. He stayed a few moments and then brought out the same saddle again. "This is the finest saddle we have," he said. "How much is it?" asked the stranger. "Mister, that saddle is going to cost you $1,200. "Good, I'll take it," the stranger said. He reached into his wallet and picked out 12 $100 bills to pay for that saddle. Then he took the saddle and left. Now the men in the store who had witnessed the incident were anxiously waiting for the store owner to ring up the sale to see which Bible verse he would quote. They all gathered around as he headed for the register. "Sam," one of them asked, "what verse can you quote after a deal like that?" The merchant thought for a moment, then hit the keys on the register. As the drawer came open, he quoted a paraphrase of Matthew 25 and 43. "He was a stranger, and I took him in." You know, the ability to memorize Scripture is a good thing. I've read of people who have memorized the entire Bible, and I've met scores of people who could tell you the chapter and verse of numerous Scriptures, particularly those they are interested in. Personally, I'm kind of on the dullard side. I have to refer to my concordance to find the Scripture. Well, the moral of the story? It's one thing to memorize Scripture. It's quite another thing to practice it.
This has been My Turn with Don Wildman, a production of the American Family Association.
Back to The Awakening with Bishop E.W. Jackson on American Family Radio.
Folks, we're with Evelyn Marcus. She is an international expert on anti-Semitism and activist on dealing with it. Evelyn, so we know there's been a problem, whether it's in Islam or it's in the left, or for that matter in the right-wing extremists, as they're referred to, who've decided that the Jews are the enemy. How are you approaching the problem? Because what we want, obviously, is to not see anti-Semitism increasing, but seeing it diminish. And you would think after the Holocaust, that would have completely eradicated anti-Semitism because of people's sympathy for the fact that there are people who hate the Jews enough that they wanted to completely wipe them out. But that hasn't done it. So what are you asking people to do? What are you suggesting that we do to address the problem?
First of all, I would like I'm very much counting on the grassroots level to take a stand against anti-Semitism. I don't think authorities alone can do it. We have to look around in our schools. We have on the schools of our children, the school books. We have to look at our churches. Who are we dialoguing with in interfaith dialogue? Are these really the good people we wanna dialogue with, or are these fake representatives of, for instance, the Muslim community? We have to alert authorities and teachers if we see somebody radicalizing towards the white supremacy. So we need all our eyes and ears and hands to do something against it. If each individual who listens to this show would do something against the rising anti-Semitism and all the hatred that always comes with it, it never comes for the Jews alone. If we all do something and be active against it in some way, that would be an immense signal to society that we don't accept this hatred anymore. And everybody can do something specific in his or her own strength and environment. There is not a general recipe. But a good way to start would be to educate oneself a little bit more about this. For instance, watch my documentary, Never Again Is Now. It was released on Amazon Prime a month ago. Never Again Is Now. That will give you a first education. My website will deepen the insight. Join neveragainisnow.com. There are blogs on there. People react to that. So that gives you a deeper feel even for the problem. And also on social media, on Facebook, on Twitter, join Never Again Is Now or join NAIN on Twitter. There will be discussions. There are discussions going on about what each of us can do. And I want people to exchange experiences there of what they did personally against anti-Semitism and how it worked out. For instance, I know somebody was successful in removing anti-Semitic texts from textbooks of eighth graders. So,
wow.
They were actually
anti-Semitic statements in textbooks. Yeah, well,
yes.
Here again, indoctrination instead of education.
Yes, yes. So, be aware of the problem, that it's not only a problem for the Jews, it's always a problem for all of society. And rise of anti-Semitism is always the sign of rising tyranny.
Go ahead, Evelyn. You go ahead and finish your thought.
Okay. So the second step is, after educating yourself a little bit, do something in your own environment against. For instance, if we have interfaith dialogue in churches and synagogues, try to find out with what Muslim organization the Muslim interfaith dialogue partner is associated. Google that organization and find out if it's a peaceful organization or whether it's somehow remotely related to Hamas, because it happens a lot.
And the Muslim, the Muslim Brotherhood,
and
some
exactly.
of these, yes,
exactly. And so then, if you see that, then alert your pastor or rabbi and say, you know, I love interfaith dialogue, but not with organizations that are Muslim Brotherhood or Islamist, because they will only use that dialogue to influence you, but they will never be influenced by us.
Evelyn, let me ask you a question. I got into a big controversy with a lot of ministers in Boston. I used to minister in Boston. I was pastor of a church there, and because I absolutely refuse to be involved in any way or associated in any way with the Nation of Islam, Louis Farrakhan's organization, although many black ministers were partnering with them, I said they are profoundly racist and anti-Semitic. I am simply not going to have anything to do with them. But, you know, a lot of times racial and ideological solidarity around other things will trump what is right in the sight of God. So my question is this. Evangelical Christians, the ones I've met, in fact, I just left a good friend of mine, General Jerry Boykin, who is, a big supporter of Israel. He and I met at a press conference in support of Israel, in which we were physically threatened by some leftists who were there. claiming that we were basically there to oppress the Palestinians and all this kind of stuff. Do evangelical Christians understand, are you finding that they, for the most part, understand their obligations? You know, because we, those of us who do, quote Genesis chapter 12, which says, God speaking to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And we often quote that in saying, Christians and believers in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are supposed to bless the children of Israel, not curse them. Are you finding that evangelicals are in touch with that?
Well, let me share, please, a personal story here. In my documentary, Never Again Is Now, you'll see in the first part the story of my, the personal story of my parents in Holland, how they went through the Holocaust and how they survived. My father and his, my uncle, his brother, and his parents survived the Holocaust miraculously. You know, 80% of the Jews were exterminated during the Holocaust in Holland. My parents survived. My family survived. My father's family survived because they were taken into hiding by evangelical Christians in Holland who risked their own lives to protect their Jewish fellow Dutch men, my family. Without their incredible courage and compassion, I wouldn't have been talking with you today. I wouldn't have been in this world. My and my family's gratitude will eternally go to these people. And they were completely inspired by their faith. There was no other rationale or other reward that would that inspired them to do this. It was purely out of their faith that you just talked about. So that's one thing. Without evangelical Christians, my family would not have survived World War II. Second thing is, in the support of Israel, the evangelical Christian community is the best. The best has our back, even more so than my own Jewish community these days. Especially, unfortunately, those on the left who feel they have to severely criticize Israel. And the left often transgresses a limit there of becoming anti-Semitic. And Jews in America are traditionally more on the left than on the right. And they sort of are influenced at least somewhat in the... They don't become anti-Semitic necessarily, some do, but they become more and more anti-Israel, and I find that really, really a shame.
Evelyn, wow. Listen, I'm going to have you back. That's going to do it for today. I'm going to give the website out again before we end the program. Thank you, Evelyn. Keep up the good work. Let us know how
Thank
we can
you, Bishop.
Help. We'll be back in a
Thank
moment.
Thank you, Bishop.
God bless.
Well, I would say in the first 15 years, we didn't know how to describe our inner self. We didn't have a vocabulary for feelings.
Kay Yurkovich shares why communication is key in your relationship with your spouse on Focus on the Family Minute.
Neither of us really had memories of comfort growing up, so we really didn't know how to take our stress into relationship. So we ignored a lot.
Right.
We swept a lot under the rug. We really had very little ability to even resolve conflict because we didn't really have good modeling of that either.
So it just simmered. And I'm saying that because so many of us
live
there.
Oh, yeah. It simmered. And, of course, when things simmer long enough, the pan goes dry and the smoke starts smoking and, you have to do something or you're going to just stay in this painful place.
More from Kay today at FamilyMinute.org.
AFR's own J.J. Jasper is a morning on-air personality, author, comedian, Christian, and family man. J.J.'s also a keynote speaker at banquets, men's ministry events, pregnancy center fundraisers, and more. Here's what others are saying.
J.J. helped us set a record for the most funds raised at our banquet.
This banquet was our best banquet ever, thanks to J.J. Jasper.
Information on J.J.'s availability to speak at your event is at jjjasper.com.
Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas.
Hey, I love that you're saying Merry Christmas, but what's Christmas all about?
Oh, man, it's about presents and family and love and...
Well, yeah, but it's really about Jesus. He came for you. Merry Christmas.
Thanks, man.
Wear and share the AFA Christmas button to remind people about Jesus. He came for you. Visit afastore.net to order in packs of 10. Order before December 12th to make sure you get your buttons before Christmas. That's afastore.net.
That changed my life, just from that ultrasound picture.
When it comes to choice, the Ministry of Preborn offers the ultimate life-saving choice by providing a free ultrasound. When an abortion-minded woman sees her baby on ultrasound and hears the heartbeat, she's 80% more likely to choose life.
I'm going to keep my baby, and I'm going to keep growing, and I'm going to be a great mom.
Preborn is the largest provider of free ultrasounds in the country, and their mission is to help save babies' lives and souls through love and compassion and the message of Jesus Christ. To find out more, go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com. Or dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 and say baby. Your love can save a life.
Back to The Awakening with Bishop E.W. Jackson on American Family Radio.
Wow, folks, that was really powerful. And I was so glad to hear her report that evangelical Christians saved her life and the lives of her families. Man, that really blesses me, because, you know, so often you hear negative things about people associated with Christianity who call themselves Christians. But there's a testament to who we really are. We're about life, not death. And by the way, folks, again, the website is for the film is neveragainisnowfilm.com. neveragainisnowfilm.com. And the other is just neveragainisnow. You could probably get to both by just going to neveragainisnow. But folks, I want to remind everybody, oh, and I want to get your calls in too. Please give me a call, 888-589-8840. I know we've gone a lot of the program with the interview and my preliminary remarks. 888-589-8840, because I want you to comment on that. But I also want to raise one other thing. Do you know, the left likes to paint Adolf Hitler as a right winger. Adolf Hitler was a leftist, folks. Adolf Hitler was a socialist. The Nazi Party was, that's National Socialist. That's what Nazi means. It was the National Socialist Party. Hitler's problem with communists was not their ideology. His problem with communists was there was a competition for power, and he wanted it. And he wasn't prepared to share it with anyone. As you all know, when he took over, he outlawed all other parties, not just the Communist Party, all other parties. They were socialists. And you know what? It struck me as we were talking, a lot of this so-called right-wing extremist stuff, a lot of these people who are the so-called white supremacists and all that, these people aren't really conservatives. They don't belong in the conservative camp. These people really belong in the far-left camp, because they tend to be collectivists. Whether they're racial collectivists or they're societal collectivists, they tend to see themselves not as individuals, but as part of a group. And they want the group to sort of own and control everything as a collective. Folks, that's socialism and communism and Marxism. That's not conservative thinking. So we just need to get the left has so poisoned everything and so controlled the vocabulary that we can't even see straight half the time for what really is. I mean, they would call Hitler a fascist. Hitler was a socialist. And socialism always leads to dictatorship. It always leads to absolute control over everything and everybody. And that's exactly what he did. So let's just get that straight, shall we? The number is 888-589-8840. One other thing I want to say, the left has sort of painted me as, you know, well, you know how they painted me. I won't even go into trying to match their descriptions. But when I made these comments about this judge up for nomination, they said, well, you know, they wrote in Right Wing Watch and other places, well, see, Bishop Jackson says that a person who is gay can't be trusted to be objective and can't be trusted with the law. First of all, that's not what I said. That might well be true, but that's not what I said. I talked about LGBT activists for whom that is their preeminent worldview. And look, folks, I'll apply that to anything. I wouldn't want a person to be a judge who every part of their thinking has only to do with race. Black, white, Hispanic, if that's the way they think, as far as I'm concerned, they shouldn't be judges. They should be focused on the Constitution and the law as written, not based on their desire to create some sort of social transformation, but the law as written. If you want to transform the society and you don't like the way the law is, be a politician. Become an activist. Your job as a judge is to not make law, but to rule on the law as it's been passed by the appropriate legislative body. So, but here again, you know, the truth doesn't really matter to them. They want to make up stuff and, you know. Okay, let's go to the lines. We've got, Mona in Mississippi. Mona, welcome. Mona, are you there? Okay,
yes,
I don't
sir.
Hear Mona. Yeah, there you go, Mona. You're
Hello?
On.
Hello?
Welcome.
Oh, okay.
Yes.
Hi. I wanted to tell you that I enjoy your show, although I missed a portion of it today because I was out of the car. But I enjoy your show every day and all the other
thank
shows
you,
that American Family Radio puts out. And I want to thank you for all that you guys do. And I'm a supporter of American Family Radio.
Thank you, Mona. Thank you very much. I appreciate that. And Mona, you just give me an opportunity to give a commercial for our podcast, because when you miss part of a show and you think, wow, I'd like to hear more of what was said, you can always go to the podcast, and the podcast has everything. It has the whole show there. So, but thank you so much, Mona. We really appreciate that. And let's go to, you all forgive me. I got to make sure I'm getting my order right on here. Let's go to Mike in Texas. Mike, welcome.
Hey, Bishop Jackson, thank you so much for your program. We down in Texas really appreciate your clarity, your poignancy, and your ability to defend the faith. And the guest that you had on today was very reminiscent for me, because my age category, but Billy Graham made a film called The Hiding Place about Corrie ten Boom and her sister back in the 60s or 70s. And the testimony of those who lived through the Holocaust that are living through modern, hatred and anti-Zionist people, and those that just not only hate Jews, but they hate Christians as well. But you, we just thank you for your brilliant service, for your viewpoint as someone who attended Harvard Law School, and your testimony and your witness as a Christian pastor. And thank you for what you're doing. We're also partners with AFR and AFL, and also with Financial Issues. I've got to meet Wesley, and I've never met Wallman, but Jim Walker. But I hope I get to meet you someday, because I want to shake your hand and just tell you that you're standing in a gap for us, and we are very blessed to have you as a spokesman for our, for our radio network, and also for the Christian community. Just blessings on you, sir.
Thank you, Mike. Thank you so much, man. That believe me, that does my heart good. And I say to God be the glory for the things that he has done. This network started a long time before I knew anything about it, when it was an idea in the heart of Don Wildman, and God bless him for the sacrifices he made to make it possible. And now I get to be a beneficiary of it, and I'm just honored to be a part. So thank you so much, Mike. I do appreciate that. Let's go to Oklahoma. Bill, welcome. Bill, are you there?
I am here, and I'm in central Oklahoma. And Bishop, I do pastor a church here also, and I am deeply involved and love the Jewish people. My wife is Jewish. And I want to also explain maybe the spiritual conditions that happen out there when we do proclaim that the chosen people that God through Abraham had brought to a covenant. Your program actually cut off when the lady had started her testimony of coming to America and did not come back on until I heard what a wonderful testimony that was. And so the spiritual realm that is against the Jewish people coming into the fullness of their covenant, which will happen someday, Israel will look upon him whom they pierced, and I hope to see that someday soon. But I just want to let you know, keep praying for those people and the people who do proclaim, because we felt the same animosities that others have felt, maybe not as intense, but we actually missed her whole testimony due to the program cutting up, just quote-unquote, you know, it just seemed to be a coincidence. I don't believe in coincidence, so I just want to ask that you guys keep going with those testimonies.
Thank you. Thank you so much. Summarize what she said was that she and her family were saved by an evangelical Christian family who put their lives on the line to hide them and make sure that they escaped from the Nazis. That was her testimony. She said, and that's how they ended up getting out of Holland. It was because of an evangelical family. And she said, you know, I will always appreciate, I'm paraphrasing a little bit, but she said, I will always love and appreciate the evangelical Christian community, because she said, if it weren't for them, I would not be here on this show with you. I would not be alive. They saved our lives. And that's why I said, wow, it is a powerful testimony. And I'm so glad to hear a good report like that about Christians doing what the Lord would have us do, rather than just falling into line with whatever the cultural milieu is of the time. You know, folks, I heard this a long time ago, but it never left me. You know, any dead fish can go with the current. It takes a live salmon to swim upstream. And Christians are supposed to be live salmons swimming upstream, not dead fish going with the current. Okay, let's see if we can get Norman in here before we end the program. Norman, you're next from North Dakota. Welcome, Norman.
Yeah, Norman from North Dakota here. I've been reading Major Prophets, and God, my God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, says that he will scatter the Jews into the nations, and then he's going to gather them back to the homeland. So, you know, as far as I'm concerned, this anti-Semitism is kind of like God using his little broom there, trying to get these people back into the homeland. What do you think about that, Brother Jackson?
Well, thank you for the call. And I think that's the first call I've got from North Dakota. So thanks, Norman. I don't think God ever puts evil in the hearts of people, but I think that you're right in the sense God uses it to accomplish his ends, because he knows that people are going to sin, and he's so far ahead of us that, you know, people think they get ahead of God and they don't realize they're so far behind, you can't even see them. So I don't think God engenders anti-Semitism, but you're right. I think God uses what he wants to use in order to accomplish his own ends, knowing that human beings will sin. But listen, thank you all so much for the calls and the prayers and the expressions of support. Really appreciate it. Remember, we cannot be defeated if we will not quit, because we are on God's side.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.